on now? Can you hear me? Can anybody hear me? If you want to make your way back to the chairs, we'll get started. Am I coming through the speakers now? Yes? A little bit? What's that? I'm all the way up? I don't know. All right. I'll just keep talking here for a moment while we try to figure out the volume. Here, so I don't know. I could do part of the Gettysburg Address. I'm starting to forget it. It's been like 33 years or something like that since I memorized it. So, 67 years ago, our forefathers brought forth in this continent a new nation. You're not recording this, are you? conceived in liberty and dedicated. It is on. Oh, we'll stop the recording and start it over. Let's wait until we. You can turn to Galatians 5. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Galatians 5. I'm also going to have it on the overheads here in just a moment. Today I am continuing a service series that we started a couple of weeks ago. I've titled this series Deepening Relationships. In this series, we are looking at our mission as a church. So there are three parts to our mission. We want to connect deeply with God. We want to love each other, and we want to serve our city. And in this service series, we're looking at the second part of that mission, that we want to love each other. So far in the series, we've looked at how the church is meant to be a family. This is one of the images for the church that we find actually throughout the New Testament, that we are to see each other as family. We've been brought into the family of God, those of us who are followers of Jesus, and we are to learn to relate to each other in that way, that we have a responsibility to accept and support one another. And then last week, we looked at the church as a caring community. I talked about how one of the things that the Spirit was doing in the early church, and we see this in Acts 2 and Acts 4, was creating a kind of community of goods where the people in the church actually served each other. They shared all things with each other, even sharing their goods or their possessions with each other. And so we see that we should live generously and give generously to each other and provide for each other when we can. And I titled today's sermon, The Church as a Virtuous Community. And what I mean by that is that the church is meant to be a community that helps shape the characters of its members. So to kind of see how the church might do that, let's look at Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin in verse 13. So Galatians 5 and verse 13, we'll go into chapter 6, the first five verses. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Galatia, and this is what he says. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And then going into chapter 6 and verse 1, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they could take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each should carry their own load. Let's pray. So, Father, I just ask that as we look more closely at this passage of Scripture, you will communicate clearly to us what it means for us to love each other in such a way that we actually participate in the character-building nature of what you want to do in each of our lives, that we are able to truly help each other become more and more like your Son. Help me to communicate what that might look like and how we can do that. I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So when I was 17 years old, the church that would become the Rolla Vineyard, just up the road from us, hired a new pastor, a third pastor. He was the youngest of the three pastors in the church. His name was Lance. He's only 9 years older than me. And he became a kind of mentor to me, under his wings. He became an example. It was really in Lance that for the first time I saw what someone who followed Jesus as a husband could be like, the kind of relationship that was possible, someone who followed Jesus as a father, what that could look like, and the kind of relationship a father could have with his kids, and how that was possible. He really became an example to me. And at the heart of what I think Lance would have called, at least at the time, his message, and this might sound familiar to those of you who've known me for quite some time, but the heart of his message is what we would call a message of forgiveness. Lance talked about the dangers of bitterness, the need for forgiving those who have hurt us, the importance in keeping our spirits kind of clear and clean before God through this act of forgiveness. It was something that he had taken to heart and that over the years I have taken to heart as well. It's one of the things that I talk about maybe most frequently as even the pastor of this church. But it wasn't just part of the message that Lance proclaimed. It was something that he lived. It's something that he still lives today. I have watched even over the last several years as he has had some disagreements, even some tension in relationships that kind of got aired, as sometimes this happens now in our world today with social media or what have you, that got aired in public. I watched him respond with grace. I watched him respond with honesty and truth, but at the same time with humility and with kindness. And even when it looked, at least for me looking from the outside, when it looked like he had been terribly wronged, I watched him respond in such a way that he was able to continue to maintain relationships that he had. He was an example for me then. He continues to be an example for me even now. Last week, I talked about how I was a part of what would become the Rolla Vineyard off and on for 14 years, that even in the 4.5 years that I was here in Springfield going to school, except for about a year and a half of that time, I was going back to Rolla almost every week, still consider that to be my home church, was still participating in the church. And when I left Springfield and moved back to Rolla, I actually re-engaged with friends that were still living there, those who had in other ways been mentors to me in the church when I was a teenager there. It felt like coming home. It felt like reuniting with family to be able to participate in what I would call the full life of the church. It was a wonderful experience. And then I had the great experience of also getting to meet new people that had joined the church since I had been away, getting to know them better. Two of them became very close friends of mine. We actually started having small group meetings in their house. This couple's name was Sam and Sherry. And when I went back to Rolla after 4.5 years here in Springfield, I went back somewhat broken, humbled. I had sorrows that I needed to deal with. I had issues that I needed to deal with. And I immediately had just this group of people, Sam and Sherry kind of coming to the forefront of this, who were right there with me. And we went deep. And what I mean by that is we went personally deep. I was able to share some of the hurts, some of my frustrations, some of the pain that I was experiencing, even some of the sins that I was dealing with. And they and others helped walk me through this difficult time in my life, a difficult time that actually lasted for a couple of years. It wasn't a short period of time in my life, but they were there with me, listening to me, counseling me, challenging me, praying for me. Well, as I said, today I'm continuing this sermon series on deepening relationships. And we are particularly today going to look at how, as a church, we can help each other form character. And as I've been thinking about this sermon, I've been thinking about it now for the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about just the influences in my life when it comes to the person that I have become and the person that I am becoming. And I would say there have been three rather influential things in my life when it comes to the character that I have developed. One, and probably the weakest of the three, would be the things I have read. That they have done something in me. They have worked in me. They've helped me work through things, whether it's fiction or nonfiction, whether it's a book or it's an article or a journal article. That has had an influence on the kind of person that I have become and that I am becoming. But a much stronger influence on me as far as my character has been my family. And here I particularly mean my family of origin, my parents, my siblings, my aunts and uncles. I have a bunch of aunts and uncles, my cousins. Sometimes the character forming activity that they had in my life wasn't always for the good. I had one cousin who was into Taekwondo. He actually teaches Taekwondo today, and I was practice for him for a lot of what he was learning at the time. My son was in Taekwondo for a while. I know that that was a no-no now, but I didn't know that then, and he's 4 or 5 years older than me, and so I'm not sure that I was very helpful practice, really, but I think I annoyed him, and this was his opportunity to deal with it in many ways. But I have 31 first cousins, so a lot of cousins, and most of them living within the same area. That was a huge influence on how I see the world, on who I am. I'm even to this day a huge influence on who I am becoming. But the other strong influence, and in some areas of my life, even a stronger influence in my family of origin, has been the church and the churches that I am a part of and the people that I have met in the church. The very first sermon of this series, I talked about those who study happiness. And one of the things that they have found is that people who are a part of a faith community tend to be happier in life than those who are not. And one of the things that those who study this have pointed out is that the relationships, the friendships that form in the church, that form in a faith community, tend to go deeper and last longer than the other friendships that we form in life. There's something about connecting with each other in the context of practicing our faith together that draws us together and keeps us together, even when we may live in different parts of the country or in different parts of the world. There's a connection there that tends to last in a way that it doesn't in other circumstances. And the church and churches have definitely been that for me. Now, in today's passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is talking about character. And this is something that those who are first reading Paul's letter or listening to Paul's letter being read, this is something that they would have figured out. In 2 Peter, we're told that even for Paul's original readers or listeners, some of his letters were difficult to understand. But this is a section of Galatians that would not have been difficult for his original listeners to understand, because Paul is doing something very familiar here. They would have understood that this is a passage about character and the role the church plays in the formation of character. So I just want to kind of look at what Paul says here in response to three questions. I think what we find in this passage is a response to three questions. What kind of character should we be developing? What role does the church play in developing character? And then what steps can we take to become a church that develops character? So what kind of character should we be developing? What role does the church play in the development of character? And then how can we be a church that really is helping each other form character? So first question, what kind of character should we be developing? And what Paul basically says here in this passage of Scripture is that as followers of Jesus, we should put on the character of Christ. we should put on the character of Christ. We actually see this in the way this passage gets bracketed today. So in verse 14, toward the very beginning of this passage, Paul says, "For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." He points to Jesus' summation of the law as we find it in the Gospels. And he says, he agrees with Jesus that if we want to fulfill the law, here's how we can fulfill it. We can love our neighbors as ourselves. Then if we look toward the end of the passage that we're looking at today in chapter 6 and verse 2, we see Paul probably referring back to this command to love our neighbors. Only this time he refers to it as the law of Christ. He says, "Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." That the character that we are to put on is the character that we find in Jesus himself. And we talked about this off and on last year. Actually, the beginning of the year last year, I did a sermon series titled Putting on the Character of Christ. That we want to put on the character of Jesus so that we can follow in the way of Jesus. That, if you will, the way Jesus works in the world to change the world is by changing us. He changes us from the inside, and that works its way out to the way that we engage others. That he makes us loving people so that we can love the various people in our lives. And I say that in this passage of Scripture, Paul is doing something that is familiar. It's familiar to those who were first reading this, because what Paul is doing here is he's offering a list of vices and then a list of virtues. And this was something that was familiar to those who were listening or reading in that day. There were other authors going all the way back to the philosophers Plato and Aristotle, who had their lists of vices and then their lists of virtues. That this is the stuff, the practices that can be adopted so that we become certain kinds of people. And notice how Paul describes each of these lists here in this passage. He talks about the works or the acts of the flesh. And then he gives us a list of what those acts of the flesh are. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Because these are the acts of the flesh, or the works of the flesh. Now, when we hear that word flesh, we might think about it in a number of different ways. One of the primary ways that we might think of the word flesh is that it refers to the body. And that's one of the ways that it gets used in the New Testament, but it's not the primary way that it gets used in the New Testament. That Paul is not talking about some kind of tension between the human body and the human spirit here, or what we might call the soul. What Paul is talking about is something else. When he refers to the flesh, predominantly when he refers to the flesh in his letters, he is actually talking about trying to do things on your own, trying to live life without God in the picture. And what Paul seems to be saying here is, if you engage in living by the flesh, this is what you get. You get this list of vices, because none of us were meant to live life on our own. We weren't meant to live life without God. We need him in our lives. We need him, as Paul says repeatedly in this passage, to be leading us by his Spirit through the various aspects of our lives. So he talks about the acts of the flesh, what comes from trying to live life on our own. But then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, that this is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. So we can live a life yielded to selfish ambition. We can live a life yielded to trying to satisfy the desires of our lives and pursuing them in a way that doesn't bring God into the picture, that is just trying to do everything on our own. Or we can live a life that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit, leaning on him, relying upon him, turning to him, being led to him. And Paul says that that life produces certain fruit in our lives. And this seems to be connected with what he says here when he talks about loving our neighbors, because he says that the entire law is fulfilled in keeping the one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 18, he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That if we want to fulfill this command to love our neighbors as ourselves, that comes from being led by the Holy Spirit, having him dwelling within us, guiding us, filling us, preparing us for what he wants us to do in our lives. And Paul says that this leads to certain virtues. Now, some scholars believe that the first that Paul lists here in this list of virtues, what he calls the fruit of the Spirit, love, is really what Paul means by the fruit. And I think that there's something to that if we look at this passage, this entire passage, that repeatedly he refers to this command to love others, that we are to be loving people, and that the rest of the fruit of the Spirit is a way of describing what it means to be loving people. Whether we take this as one fruit with many different expressions or characteristics, or whether we take this as multiple fruit, I think what Paul says here is very clear, that we are to be people who are loving toward others. We are to be people who learn to take joy in others and in life. We are to be people who promote peace in the world around us. We are to be people who, and in this new version of the NIV, it says forbear rather than patience. Maybe that does a better job of describing what patience is. It's bearing with people, right? It's putting up with them. I like the way that older translations, like the King James Version, used to translate this word for patience. It's long suffering, right? It's suffering long when it comes to your interactions with others. We're to be people who engage in this kind of long suffering with others, this forbearance of others, being patient toward others. Kindness and goodness, faithfulness are characteristics that we should long for. Gentleness and self-control round out this list of virtues. In 1992, I was a part of what became a kind of informal small group, again, back in the Raleigh church. We used to meet at this one single kind of older guy's house at night. It was just a bunch of us guys. We'd get together, and we would read the scripture, and we'd talk about it and how to apply it to our lives. And I remember one time in particular, we were focused on this passage of scripture and one that Josh actually read a few weeks ago in John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. That if we want to bear fruit, we need to abide in him. We sang a song about that this morning, abiding in him. And I remember thinking about that image of the vine and the branches, and how the branches only bear fruit, or grapes in this case, if they're attached to the vine. They need the life of the vine flowing through them in order to bear any fruit. And then what Paul says here, that this is not my fruit, right? This is the fruit of the Spirit at work in my life. It was like this aha moment for me that really changed the way I thought about living the Christian life. And to this day has affected, influenced the way I think about living the Christian life. This is not about me trying hard necessarily to be a loving person or a peaceful person or a joyful person. This is about me going deeper and deeper and deeper in my connection with what Jesus is doing in my life, in my connection with the work of the Spirit in my life. That as I do that, I bear fruit. That this is what happens within me and what flows out of me as I cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work in my life. That doesn't mean I don't do anything, but it means that I have to constantly keep in mind the source of love, joy, peace, patience, and the other fruit that Paul lists here. That it doesn't ultimately come from me. It comes from the Spirit in my life. And this is something that Paul says that was new for that time. And in many ways is a fresh understanding of what it means to develop character even in our day. That it comes from this connection with Jesus himself. It comes from this filling and walking in the Holy Spirit. And that really leads us to the second question that I think this passage responds to for us today. And that is, what role does the church play in developing character? What role does the church play in developing character? And I think to understand what Paul is getting at here, we need to kind of understand where our English translations fail us. Right? Normally they're good, great, yay English translations. I wouldn't want to say anything that would cause us not to trust necessarily the translations that we have, especially the major translations that we have today. But one of the things that gets missed in a passage of scripture like this is the plural nature of what Paul says here. You see, we don't have a plural you, right, in our language. Now, we try to create a plural you, y'all, you all, yuns. I grew up with yuns. That was pretty common in my neck of the woods in southern Missouri. So but proper English doesn't have this plural you. And so I think we can misunderstand what Paul is saying here, because most of the statements that stand out to us in this passage are actually the nouns and the verbs are in the plural. So when he says walk by the Spirit, he means you all walk by the Spirit. This is plural, to walk by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, if you all are led by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, since all of us live by the Spirit, let all of us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, even if we understand the plural nature of what's going on here, we still tend to read this as each of you or each of us should do this. But what scholars will tell us, and one of the scholars that I respect very much, Gordon Fee, what he encourages in passages like this is that instead of reading each of these commands or statements as each of you or each of us, we should read them as you together, we together, let us together. So when Paul says here, walk by the Spirit, what I think he's getting at here is walk together by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, if you are led together by the Spirit, or you together are led by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit, since we live together by the Spirit, or since we together live by the Spirit, let us together keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, at the very heart of what Paul is saying here, when it comes to being people who do not succumb to trying to do things our own way, of trying to live by the flesh, but at the very heart of what it means to be people who live by the Spirit is that we are in community, doing this together, that none of us is on our own, that one of the ways the Spirit works and guides us is through each other. So we are to do this not as individuals, but together. This is the role that the community plays. And this really gets to something that I think has largely been lost in the individualism of our day today, and that is a more communitarian viewpoint that the leaders that we find in the New Testament, the authors of the letters like Paul, this communitarian viewpoint that they had. They recognized that our values come from somewhere, that they come from our families. They come from our culture. And what they seem to be urging us toward is an experience with the church, a commitment to the church, where it becomes, where the people of the church become those who influence what we value in life. They influence the way that we approach life, that we face life in this world. That the church is to be a safe place where our sins and shortcomings and oversights are confronted and addressed. The church is to be a safe place where the stuff of our life can be addressed. One of the things that I do as a pastor that is rewarding, I think, for me. I hope it's rewarding for others. That's kind of the point of it. But one of the things I do that's personally rewarding is helping those who are preparing to get married to be get married, to help them prepare for marriage through premarital counseling. And one of the things that we do in premarital counseling is we try to build a foundation for communicating with each other, for dealing with this tough stuff of life, for addressing the surprises that are bound to come along in any marriage, that we come together and we talk about some ground rules when it comes to seeking to understand each other and responding to each other. And I think just about every time that I go through a new round of premarital counseling, it's been a while now, but just about every time I go through it, I think it's helpful for me as a husband, as a dad. It reminds me of things that I need reminded of and where I'm falling short. But the other thing that I find myself feeling when I go through it is, I wish everyone knew this stuff. Because one of the things that you learn in premarital counseling is how to play by the rules when it comes to disagreeing with each other. And in life, a lot of people don't play by the rules. And the thing is, if you're trying to resolve conflict, if you're trying to understand the other person, but they're not trying to resolve conflict and they're not trying to understand the other person, things break down rather quickly. And it's just almost painful to see that happening when it doesn't have to happen. Well, I think what we find, maybe here in this passage of Scripture, but even throughout the Scriptures, are kinds of ground rules for how we can respond to each other when it comes to the church. That we have here a way to sort of play by the rules so that we really can support each other and help each other become this safe place where people can face their sins, their shortcomings, and their oversights. I mean, wouldn't it be great if the church were like that, right? Was like that, that you actually had these ground rules. Well, the church is supposed to be like that. So we see this. We actually see this in passages of Scripture that we've looked at recently over the last year in this church. James chapter 2, that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Those are some pretty good ground rules, right? Don't react in anger. Don't yell at each other. Don't scream at each other. Don't interrupt the other person and try to get your word in. Listen. Be slow to speak. Be slow to become angry, right? Other ground rules. In Matthew 18, Jesus talks about forgiving those who have hurt us. So we don't let bitterness get into our heart and ruin our relationships. And forgiveness can be tough. Those Jesus was speaking to knew that forgiveness can be tough. So Peter asks, right? He asks the question that maybe many of us have thought, well, how many times do we forgive the person who has offended us or hurt us or in some way injured us? 70 times? That's generous. I mean, forgiving a person for the same sin 70 times or the same wrong 70 times, that's quite a bit. What's Jesus' response? Not 77 times or 70 times 7, maybe 490 times. In other words, that if we're being led by the Spirit and if we're connected with the Spirit, there is a well of forgiveness that we can draw from that is supernatural. It can actually help us when it comes to the relationships that we have with each other. Ephesians 4, again, we're told to forgive. In James 5, we're told to confess our sins to each other. We can go on and on, but we see these kind of guidelines for how we connect with each other. The church is meant to provide a safe atmosphere so that we could truly connect with each other, confront each other, and find healing with each other. Okay, so with this then, the third question, what steps can we take to become a church that develops character? What steps can we take to become a church that develops character? And I'd like to just give three. There are many more, but let me give three that I think we can even find in this passage of Scripture. The first is focus on restoration. If we're going to be a church that truly is helping each other grow in the character of Christ and into the character of Christ, then we need to focus on restoration. Paul gets at this in chapter 6, verse 1, right? Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. That we're to focus on restoration. When we have to address something, whether it's a sin or it's an oversight that another person is making or something else in their lives, we just feel like that we need to challenge another person, we should do it with a focus on restoration. We should seek to do it gently, humbly, recognizing that we also could stumble in the same way, that we also could fall. So we don't ignore the stumbles that people experience in our midst. We address them. We do it out of love, out of concern, with humility and gentleness. So we could focus on restoration. Next, we can refuse to judge. We can refuse to judge others. I think this is what Paul is getting at here in verses 3 through 5. Where he says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. That you shouldn't go into a kind of confrontation with someone who is struggling with this idea that you are somehow better. You shouldn't go into a confrontation with someone who is struggling without reflecting maybe a bit on your personal struggles, the ways that you're dealing with issues in your own life. We need to keep this humble attitude toward others. We're not looking down on others. We're not being overly critical of others. We're refusing to judge them. Paul continues, each one should test their own actions. Then they could take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. What Paul seems to be saying here, if you have a hard time separating feelings of superiority, personal superiority, from what you think you need to say with the other person, best to let it go. Carry your own load. Focus on the struggles that you have. Focus on the ways that you stumble. If you can't come to the other person in humility, if you can't come to the other person understanding your own frailty, weaknesses, and shortcomings, then maybe you're not the person to confront others. At least at this point in your life. It is good to carry one another's burdens. We fulfill the law of Christ to love each other when we do that. But if we can't do that without a feeling of superiority, without a sense of looking down, then maybe best to trust it to someone else and let God work in our own hearts. Let us at that point carry our own loads. And then I'd like to give a third. And while this isn't directly in the passage, I think we find it in Galatians, we find it in the Apostle Paul's life, and that is pray for courage. Especially when it comes to challenging each other. Support without challenge is a lot easier than support with challenge or support through challenge. Have you noticed this? Confrontation can be tough. It can be difficult for us. But if we're really going to be a church that develops character in each other, then we have to be willing to confront each other. We have to be willing to hold each other accountable in our lives. And that takes courage. So let's pray for courage. A few months ago, I was in a conversation. We were talking about someone who is close to me. And the person that I was talking to, he just talked about this mutual friend that we have. And he was talking about how he admires our friend's courage. That he has a way of talking to people that calls them to do better, that calls them out when they're not acting as they should, but in a way that doesn't seem to offend or hurt. That, if you will, this person has this ability to speak the truth in love. And the love shines through when the truth is being spoken, even when the truth is a hard truth. I remember listening, or just being a part of this conversation and thinking about it afterwards, but even at the end, as this guy was just describing our friend, I thought about this, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit started to speak to me. And I thought what he said was that that's what he wants for me. That he wants to fill me with courage so that I can speak the truth without heat. And that was the phrase that I thought God gave to me during that conversation. I've been reflecting on that ever since. To be a person who can speak the truth without heat. That's what I hope for us as a church. That we are family. We accept each other. We support each other. We are a caring community. We share our lives together. Sometimes even sharing the goods that we have and our possessions with each other. And that we are a virtuous community. That we're not afraid to call each other out, to confront each other, speaking the truth to each other, but without heat. Trusting God to work in our lives, draw us closer to Him, and make us more like His Son. Would you stand?